verses 1 through 15 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. So, people of God, here is the word of your Lord. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was with you, still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying, and wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you are taught, whether by word or our epistle. This is the word of our Lord. Let us pray together. Our God, we pray that you would show us wonderful things concerning you from this passage. For us, in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So most of you know that last week I was attending our denominational General Synod in Cincinnati, Ohio. And we do things a little differently than a lot of other Presbyterian denominations in that there's a lot of preaching in our meetings. A lot of other denominations only have business meetings. We also have preaching, three messages a day usually. And this year, the theme for the messages was stand fast. And then we had 10 different sermons or lessons on that theme throughout the synod meetings. And the preaching was excellent this year. Particularly the Monday night message by Pastor D.W. Fisher was one that I think would be remembered years to come, because it actually caused us to do certain things that we had been slow to do through the years as we met again on Tuesday following his message. I was assigned a topic at Synod, and my topic was Stand Fast in Doctrine, and 2 Thessalonians 2:15 was a text assigned to me for that message. And I delivered that Tuesday evening in our final banquet. And I would like to share that message with you as we think about the importance of standing fast in doctrine. Now, doctrine is almost a dirty word in the church in general today. You have the expression, love unites, but doctrine divides. Have you ever heard that being said, or maybe a meme on Facebook or something like that? It's a very stupid statement. It's not true, because that's doctrine itself, right? Anything you believe, anything you teach is doctrine. And the apostle encourages us, as a matter of fact, commends us to hold fast, to stand firm on doctrine. 2 Thessalonians is probably the fastest follow-up letter in the whole New Testament. It was is likely delivered to the Thessalonica church just weeks following 1 Thessalonians. It's possible that Paul was only in Thessalonica for 3 weeks, that this church should establish in a period of just 3 weeks. It's possible. It's likely he stayed longer, but whatever the time was, he only spent a very small amount of time in Thessalonica before being run out of town. And he then false teachers moved into Thessalonica right away, and they said, "See, when the going got tough, he left, and now you have to suffer because of what he taught you." So he writes 1 Thessalonians to refute that position and to show that if he could, he would have stayed there. Now, 2 Thessalonians is addressing another concern that Paul had. Shortly after he left, false teachers either arose from the church or came from the outside and started teaching false things concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have this church in its infancy and already false teachers trying to guide them away from the truth of the doctrines that were delivered to them by the apostle himself. And the particular teaching that Paul is addressing here in chapter 2 is the idea that Christ had already returned. That Christ had returned and somehow they had missed the return. They were shaking their boots, as it were, as Paul says in verse 3 of chapter 2. Literally, Paul says, "You're shaking because you think that Christ came back already." And he reminds them in verse 5 that he had already taught them on this matter. Twice in 1 and 2 Thessalonians, Paul says, "I've taught you on this matter, therefore I don't need to teach you again." And we say, "Why, Paul? We really wanted to know what is it that you taught them, because it would make a little more sense for us of 1 and 2 Thessalonians if you just told us what is it that you taught them." But he reminds them in verse 5 that he had already taught them concerning this thing, the coming of the Lord, and that nobody will miss the coming of the Lord. That it's going to be very clear when the Lord comes back. There would be no doubt at all when the Lord comes back. So he reminds them of that, reminds them he had taught them on that, and then he tells them to stand fast, to hold firm to the doctrines that he had given them already. And I think the struggle that this church in Thessalonica had is a common struggle among churches. The struggle to stand firm or to hold fast to the doctrines that have been delivered to us in the scripture. It's a struggle that the church in every age faces. The idea that it would be easier to just open our hands and let the doctrine that the apostles teach us go. It's tempting to embrace something that's less controversial. Controversy is another dirty word in our days. The problem is the gospel, according to the scriptures, is always controversial. Apart from the work of the Spirit, you tell somebody that they're a sinner and that without Jesus Christ they're going to go to hell. It's not going to be something they're going to say, "Okay, great." Controversy will ensue from that. But I think we naturally want to shy away from controversy. We want to teach something, embrace something that's less controversial. Satan knows that we are just like anybody else. We want to be liked by people. So he brings this temptation. You know what? If you hold on to this doctrine, people won't like you. But if you just let it go, it'll be fine. There's all these other doctrines here that you can hold on to. Just let this one go. So Paul exhorts us to hold fast to what has been handed down to us in the Word of God. And he actually gives us two commands there in verse 15. Look at verse 15 again. He says, "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or by epistle." Two commands: stand fast or stand firm and hold fast. This idea is thoroughly Pauline. Particularly the idea of standing fast is a definite Pauline teaching. The majority of the times in the Bible where that expression is used, stand firm or stand fast, is in the mouth or the pen of Paul as he speaks to the church. And the idea is to stand as if you had been staked to the spot you were standing on. Even the Greek word stekao sounds like the word being staked to a spot. And that's, you're supposed to have spikes on your feet and stand firm. Nothing moves you. Paul puts a bunch of other words together in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 17, when he says, "Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong." All these are synonyms for this idea of standing. There, the type of standing that Paul is exhorting the church to do is a type that does not give ground. I don't know if you've ever seen the little picture or even a little YouTube video of this really large sumo wrestler, the champion. And he's standing on, I don't know what the area where they fight is called. It doesn't matter. But they have this tiny little kid trying to push the big guy. And no movement. Right? The little kid's trying, and he pushes and pushes, nothing. That's a good picture of the Christian standing on the doctrine that the apostle has given to us. During the Civil War, one of the first battles, the Union troops were attacking the Confederate troops, and General Thomas Jackson was leading this particular detachment of Confederate troops. And the Union troops were just routing the Confederate troops. They're retreating without being told to retreat. And yet Thomas Jackson stands firm, bullets flying all over, the troops running. He stands there to the point that the Confederate troops come back to fight. And they have the victory. He wasn't a general back then. He was either a major or lieutenant colonel at the time. But at the end of the day, that became known as the battle in the North, became known as the Battle of Bull Run, which was an overwhelming Confederate victory. The Union soldiers would come back to Washington and say, this commander stands there as if he's a stone wall. He won't move. And that became then the title of this general for the rest of history, as now known as Stonewall Jackson, because he stood firm. That's the picture of the Christian. Bullets are flying all over against the teaching of the word, and the Christian stands firm on the word of God, as Stonewall Jackson stood on that day. The stand firm in verse 15 is in direct opposition to the shaking that the Thessalonians were doing in verse 3. So the church is called to stand firm on the doctrine that they received from the apostles. But they also, the church is also called to not only stand firm, but to hold fast. To hold fast, to seize, to take, to keep, to lay hands on. It implies the presence of force, strength, and straining oneself in order to do this. Two years ago, the boys and I went to Brazil. I was going to a meeting, and then we came down to, they were going to spend time with the Limans, some missionaries in Recife, and we spent 2 days with my parents, and we went to a beach that was rough, to say the least. The waves, the only pattern the waves had is that there was no pattern. If it went inside and you felt like you were in the blender. That really, and here I'm holding to them. They were much smaller back then. And I was holding to them for dear life. Lost my glasses, lost my sunglasses. But I would not let them go because, well, at that point, I thought their lives depended on my being able to hold them and be able to actually get out of the beach, to the point that the locals said, "You guys are crazy going in there," which proved to be true. We were not thinking very clearly. But that's the type of holding that the apostle is telling us to do concerning the doctrines that were given to the church. The holding fast is gripping the thing he's holding fast to as if your life depended on it, because your life does depend on the doctrines that the apostles delivered to us. So verse 15 gives us two commands, stand firm and hold fast. And we are to stand firm and hold fast to the traditions we heard, and received from the apostles. Look at verse 15 again. "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle." The apostolic tradition came to them as they listened to the apostles and read what the apostles wrote to them. This tradition is preserved for us in the New Testament and by implication in the Old Testament, as the Old Testament is the basis from which we get the New Testament. So Paul tells them, instead of listening to speculations regarding the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, hold on to the word of life that you received from me. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul praises them Because when Paul came and proclaimed the word of God to them, they received that word as the word of God and not the word of man. Now Paul says, hold on to that. Hold on to that word that you heard from me. Hold on to that word that you read me write you in the former letter as well. Paul's exhortation for the church is this. Set your feet firmly on the doctrine you received in the Bible and hold on to it as if your life depended on it, because it does. The very purpose of the institution of teachers in the church is so that the church can stand firm on and hold on to the doctrine that was delivered to them by the apostles. In Ephesians 4, verse 14, there Paul tells us that Christ gave teachers to the church so that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. The institution of the magisterium, the institution of the teaching office in the church, was given to the church so that we can stand firm and hold on to the doctrines that were given to us by the apostle in the Bible. But why? Why stand firm? Why hold fast? Why not just let it go? Well, therefore, in the beginning of verse 15, it helps us answer the why question. It shows that there's a connection between this standing and this holding to what Paul said previously. In verses 13 and 14, we learn that God chose us to be saved and called us to gain or to obtain the glory of Christ. Look at verse 13 and 14. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by God, because God from the beginning chose you for your salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So here Paul says, God called you, God chose you to glory. You hold on, you stand because you're called to glory. When Paul speaks of salvation in these verses, he's not talking about that moment in which before you're going to go to hell and after you're going to go to heaven, but he's looking at salvation as the whole journey of the person who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, from the new birth to glorification. The entirety of the order of salutis, the order of salvation, as we go from being born again to believing, to being adopted, to be sanctified, to intend to receiving the glory of Christ, there you hold on to the doctrine because you've been called to glory in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we stand firm and hold fast because as the redeemed of the Lord, there's nothing else we can do. That's what we've been called in Jesus Christ to do. To do otherwise is to not be a follower of Jesus Christ. That's the contrast that Paul makes here. When you let the doctrines that are given to you by the apostle go, you're behaving as if you are not a follower of Jesus Christ because you have been called in him to glory, and that glory is revived that eventually as you hold on and as you stand firm. So the why? Because you're called to do it. In Jesus Christ, you've been called to do that. But how do we do that? How do we stand firm and hold fast? Well, Paul tells us in verse 13 this. He says, but we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God, from the beginning, chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and the belief in the truth. How do we stand firm? How do we hold fast? We stand firm and hold fast by the sanctification of the Spirit and faith in the truth. In other words, we stand and hold by the grace of God communicated to us by the work of the Spirit and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. God calls us to faith by the gospel, and we are sanctified by faith in the gospel, in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are glorified in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything that we do is by the work of the Spirit through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how we hold fast. Our glorification at the return of the Lord Jesus Christ depends on our standing and holding fast. Think that for a moment. I'm saying that, and I'm saying as a statement of truth, I'm not trying to trick you, but I want you to listen again. Our glorification, our becoming like Christ at the day of his return, when we're raised back from the dead, depends on our standing firm and our holding fast. How did that strike you? Heresy, does it sound like heresy to you? But that's what Paul is saying here. But he's also saying that our standing and holding is accomplished by the grace of God. So that at the end of the day, it is God who is working in us to stand and to hold fast. Isn't that what Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13? He says, you know, I've been absent, but you've been obedient. I want you to continue to obey me. And he says, I want you to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That's the standing. That's the holding on fast. And then he says, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. It is God who gives us the grace to stand firm, to hold on fast. It is when we stand in doctrine, is God working us. We can never take the glory for it. It is God working us, the grace that comes from God. But in a very real sense, we arrive at the end as we stand and as we hold on to. And now I came across this story of a pilot. This happened in late August of 1987. There was a pilot by the name of Henry Dempsey. He was flying a 15-passenger plane. If you're into plane, it was a Beechcraft 99 turboprop, if that makes more sense to you. But he's going from Lewiston, Maine to Boston. And when they climbed to 4,000 feet, he heard a noise in the back. So he handed his controls to the co-pilot and went to check what the noise was. As he was going to the back, they hit turbulence, so they hit a bump in the air, the door opened, and out goes Henry Dempsey. The co-pilot is desperate. He thinks that Dempsey is dead now, so he diverts and lands as soon as he can. When they open the door, they find Dempsey holding to the stair railing with his face 12 inches from the tarmac. And he was holding so powerfully that they actually had to pry his fingers away from the railing. He just couldn't let it go, because for the last few minutes, his life depended on his holding to that railing. And what I want you to see from this story is that the life and death grip with which Henry Dempsey held on to the stair railing in the back of that turboprop plane is the kind of grip with which we should hold to the doctrine of the apostles as revealed to us in the New Testament. Think about that. So you are 4,000 feet. Think about the wind, the pressure, the gravity, everything just pulling him away from there, the wind, the suction, the gravity, and the noise that swirled around him and tried to pull him to his destruction was less dangerous than the mystery of lawlessness that is swirling around us today and which will someday become even stronger. And the stakes are greater because the mystery of lawlessness, as Paul speaks in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and unbelief is sucking us not to a physical death in the ocean, in the Atlantic Ocean, is actually sucking us to eternal death and destruction in hell. And that's why he tells us, hold on to that doctrine, hold on to that teaching, stand firm on that, because your life depends on it. So let me suggest six apostolic traditions from this text that you should stand firm on, hold on to, as if your life depended on it, because it does. Six of them. And the first one I wanted to get hold of, stand firm on, just grab and not let it go, is the idea of the love of God. Look at verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord. That's who the Thessalonians are. That's who we are, beloved by the Lord. This is God's electing and saving love. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, Paul says, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. Stand firm. Stand firm and hold fast the knowledge that you are particularly, effectually, irresistibly, unbreakably, and eternally, covenantally loved by God. That's who we are. That's who you are. You are the beloved of God. God has set his eyes upon you. from eternity past and brought you to salvation, Jesus Christ, out of love for you. For while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And Paul says that is a demonstration of what? God's love for us. God commanded his love to us through that. Now, Karl Barth is not one of our heroes. Okay, in the spectrum of things, Karl Barth was not in the good guy side, right? But he was a very important theologian. And he wrote more pages than we're ever going to read in our lifetime. He was a very prolific writer, and he was a man who shaped Christianity in the middle 1900s. And there's a story about this young student that went to him, and he said, "Professor, Dr. Barth, what's the most important thing you've ever learned in your life?" And the student was looking for some very profound statement that nobody could understand, because that's how Barth writes. You read, and you have no idea what he said. So he's looking for some quotable, right? Is that the pre-Twitter age, but if it was Twitter, that he was probably looking for something to tweet about Barth at the time. And the story says that Barth thought for a moment, he leaned back on his chair, and he said this, "Yes, in the words of a song my mother used to sing me, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me." So Barth, one of the greatest minds of the 20th century, says that's the most important concept that he ever grasped. And that's important to us too. We have to stand firm and hold fast this doctrine of the love of God in Jesus Christ. The second one is the idea of election. Look at verse 13 again. "But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation." We talk about election as this abstract, ethereal doctrine that is good to debate on, you know, Facebook or something like that. But election is a very practical issue. It's a very practical doctrine. It's very applicable to us. Think about this, people of God. Before you existed, God chose you to be his. As a matter of fact, the reason you exist is because God chose you to be his. Before anything was, God chose you individually to be his. Think of all the things that God could be thinking about. Think of all the things that God could be doing. Think of all the more important people in the world that God could be thinking about. He was thinking of you, thinking of me in his election. God chose you for salvation, and he will preserve you from apostasy through your standing and your holding. There's this glorious verse in Matthew 24, verse 31, where the Lord Jesus Christ says he's going to send his angels through the four corners of the earth, and he was going to gather his elect from the end, from one end of heaven to the other. God chose you, particularly, individually, to be his. Hold on to that. Hold on. Stand on that. Thirdly, hold on to the idea of salvation that leads to glorification. Look at verse 13 and 14 again. "But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." We are saved in order to receive the glory of Christ. We are saved in order to become like Christ. And it's going to happen progressively in this life, but at his coming, it's going to happen radically, in the twinkling of an eye, that we are going to become like Christ. We're going to be able to see him as he is, for we shall be like him. People of God, do you understand that you are destined for glory? That God saved you for glory? That's where you're going. It's not for this life, but for the life to come. Whatever struggles, whatever afflictions you are going through, glory is your final destination. Remember what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4? For our light afflictions. Now, remember what the context is, right? The 2 Corinthians? the light afflictions that he's talking about is being betrayed by his friends and family, being whipped several times, being imprisoned. I mean, nobody should ever get in the boat with Paul. Shipwrecked four times in his life, not having what to eat, not having what to wear. These are the light afflictions that Paul is referring to. He says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. People of God, hold on, stand firm on the idea that you've been saved for glory. Your destiny is glory, to be like the Lord Jesus Christ and to experience him as you are in your body. So hold on to that. Also hold on to the idea, stand firm on the idea of sanctification by the Spirit. Look again at verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit. Again, remember, Paul often looks at the word of salvation, the idea of salvation, not as a specific moment where now you're going to go to heaven, but as the completion of the work, including the new birth or regeneration, including justification, including adoption, sanctification, and glorification. That's how he looks at it here. Salvation is the complete process. And he says that we arrive at the end by the sanctification of the Spirit. You stand and you hold by the power of the Spirit. That's what you do. You stand and you hold to the doctrine by the power of the Spirit. So when you wonder whether you can hold fast, when you wonder whether you can stand firm, tell yourself that it is the Spirit who is holding through you. When we realize that sanctification is the work of the Spirit, as we believe in the gospel, we are actually freed to overcome sin and to hold fast. As long as we're trying to arrive at the end by doing our own thing, by trying harder, by just being a better person, we will fail. Hold on to the idea that it's the Spirit that's working you and giving the strength to hold on, to stand firm, and that frees you to actually do it by the power of the Spirit. Fifthly, hold on to the idea that God calls you. Again, verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, because beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for your salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel. So God not only chose you from eternity past, he effectually called you to be his. There was a time in your life where God reached down, changed your heart, and gave you now a heart that is able to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave you a new birth. There's nothing that can remove you from his hand. Do you get that? If you're truly a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've been born for the Spirit of God, there's nothing that can remove you from his hand, that you will arrive at the end. He who has begun a good work in you, what will he do? He will complete it unto the day of his coming. The Lord Jesus says that all that the Father has given to him will come to him, and he will in no wise cast them out. The Lord has called you specifically to be his. And then the last thing from this passage, last doctrine for us to stand firm, to hold fast to, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Again, verse 13. Verse 14. To which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. You are attacked. As a Christian, you're attacked from every direction. The pressures are great. There are so many pressures in you. It's tempting to give up. It's tempting to let go. It's tempting to just say, you know what? I'm just going to go do something else. But of all the apostolic traditions, the one that we hold on to the tightest, the one we keep on returning to, is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You let that one go, you're no longer a Christian. You let that one go, you no longer have Christianity as defined by the Bible. Because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. It is the message that God in Christ is reconciling man to himself. It is the good news that our sins are forgiven. So hold on to the gospel. Stand fast on the gospel. So Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, press on. Stand firm. Hold fast. Lay hold of of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of you, eternal life with him. Let us pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you died for us. Our Father, we thank you that you've sent the Lord Jesus to die and live for us. Spirit of God, I thank you that you have brought our Lord Jesus to life and he reigns over us today. Our God, the triune God of the universe, we thank you that you've given us these doctrines. Enable us to stand fast on them and to hold on to them as if our life depends on it, because we know that it does. Father, bless us with your grace that we might be obedient to you. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen.